Good morning. Good to have you with us. I'm all right, I'm just playing with this. Book of Isaiah, please. Hello? I was watching a show on YouTube. Two men were debating about the existence of God. It's a futile debate, really a foolish debate. One man asked, "What is God like?" Well, that's a difficult question to answer. The secularist, the atheist, the agnostic, they would argue that since God cannot be known, then God does not exist. The Christian would argue that God can be known. To what degree, that is the question. And we are constantly trying to determine in our Christian faith whether or not we can know God. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning you can. Amen?
Amen.
In the book of Job, Job asks a question. Who is a God like thee? You like that? Is there anybody like you? The book of Isaiah, that same question is asked. Verse 18 of Isaiah 40, "To whom then will ye liken me?" Who's like me? Verse 25, "To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" There's nobody like him. Nobody like him. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Listen to this verse very carefully. "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. There are listed in this one little verse five declarations about God. Five things that are true of God and only God. Can God be known? In these declarations that describe God, the answer would be yes. Can God be known in and of himself? The answer would be no. He's beyond our knowledge. And so this morning, I want to share with you five truths about God, five descriptive statements that are given that tell us about God. Look at them with me just real quickly. Number one, it says that God is everlasting in our verse. God is everlasting. That is the eternality of God. No one else is eternal in and of themselves. He's from everlasting to everlasting. The Bible says in this same verse that he is the Lord. That's the sacred word for God. And it means the supreme one, or the supremacy of God. Then it calls him the creator of the ends of the earth. God is the uncaused cause. God is the uncaused cause. Then it says, he fainteth not, neither is weary. God is self, listen very carefully, God is self-sustaining. Then lastly it says, there's no searching of his understanding. Write this verse, this word down. He is incomprehensible. Incomprehensible. In this one little verse, God has described himself and told us what he is like. And each one of these significant statements is beyond our comprehension. If we would be honest, we do not fully understand the eternality of God. We don't understand the supremacy of God. In order for us to understand God, we have to couch him in terms that we get, amen, that make sense to us. As soon as we start thinking of God or talking of God or studying God in a different sense, in a theological terminology, it becomes more difficult. But one thing is sure in this verse. There is a God, a great God, a mighty God. And no matter what man says, no matter what scientists think they've figured out, God is still God. It's interesting to me, some years ago, and this is many now, a man decided that he had disproved God, and in the Time magazine wrote an article. The title of the article was, God is Dead. That man's dead. Today he's dead. God is still alive and working. Amen? Amen. Foolishness of man. So let's look at these things. We don't have time. I honestly do not have time to cover with great detail these things, but I hope I'll whet your appetite to decide that, you know what? God is a great God. So number one, this verse says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, that phrase, the everlasting God, declares the eternality of God. He is Alpha and Omega, the Bible says, the beginning and the end. And in reality, that phrase, Alpha and Omega, means there was no beginning and there is no end. God had no beginning and God has no end. Again, it's said of him in the 90th Psalm, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He is not bound by time. We look backward in time past, and we look forward through the fog of the lens of time future. And yet God is at both points at the same time. All God's people said. Amen. God's in your past and in your future, and they've already happened as far as God is concerned. Amen? Amen. So he's not surprised by anything. He doesn't find them out along the way. He already knows all about them, about every single one. He lives in the everlasting now, Tozer says. He lives in the everlasting now. He has no past and no future. He sees the beginning and the end in one view. And he sees it all at the exact same time. Frederick Farber wrote, no age can heap its outward years on thee, dear God. Thou art thyself thine own eternity. All God's people say. Do you get that? That's way beyond us. Amen? God is an eternal God. No beginning, no end. He exists in the altogether now. God is an everlasting God. And again, that's a concept. If you say to the average person what we just said, he would look at you like you'd lost your marbles. That makes no sense to him, because we're time capsule. We're stuck in time. We work by a calendar. We go from day to day. One day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. It's nothing to him. Do you realize that? From the time that Adam first stepped into the Garden of Eden until now, like that with God. Listen, I can hardly remember what I did yesterday. God is everlasting. The second thing that this little verse tells us is that God is Lord. That's the word Jehovah. It's called in the Hebrew the four-lettered word. When it was written by scribes, before they pinned that name on paper, they washed themselves completely. They did not want to taint the name. It was sacred to them, the most sacred, because Jehovah meant the God who is. Remember when Moses asked God, "Who can I tell them sent me?" He said, "Tell them that I am hath sent you." I am, not I was. He's in the now. He's supreme. Isaiah 45, verse 5 says, "I am the Lord, there is none else." That solves the argument. Amen? 5:6 says, "That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is none else," all God's people said. Verse 18, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Chapter 4 and 45 and verse 22. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Do you get that? There's one Lord, supreme. He's the one and only God, the supreme potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords. He's the great God. He's great in glory. One thing God said, "I will not share my glory with another." All glory and honor belongs to God. He's great in glory. He's great in power. He's great in his posterity. He's great in his essence. He's great in all that he does. He's the Lord. He's not the first of many. He is the only one, all God's people said. No others exist. There's nobody like him. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, Hannah was barren. She went to God and fell before his face and begged God for a boy child. She was praying in such earnest that Eli the priest thought she was drunk. Obviously, he had never been swayed by God that way. Pretty bad when the normal, everyday person carries more passion for God than the priest. She poured her heart out to God. 9 months later, God gave her a baby boy called Samuel. She weaned that boy and took him to the temple, and Samuel served God there the rest of his life. In chapter 2, Hannah just lets go and praises God. Amen? I was not raised in a church that was very expressive. How many know what I mean? Man, I remember the first time we were sitting in church service. I was probably 16, and a woman next to me, they were singing a song, and she raised her hand. I was struck dumb by that. I thought, what's happened? This lady's went nuts. She's lost all her marbles. That's how I was raised. So it's, as an old dude, it's harder for me to grasp that. When I think of God, and I think of in the book of Nehemiah how they were broken about their relationship with God, the Bible says they bowed their head. And they raised their hands out of honor and praise to God. That kind of thing is okay. That works. That shows a contrition, a desire for God. It shows a passion for the one who is so supreme, so good, so great. Hannah was that kind of prayer warrior, that kind of praising Christian. And Hannah said in 1 Samuel 2:2, she couldn't contain herself. She said, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is no one beside thee." There's that same thought. Neither, and I love this phrase, "neither is there any rock like our God," all God's people said. There's nobody like him. He is Lord, the supreme and only potentate, King of kings. Then this little verse tells us that he's the creator of the ends of the earth. He's the uncaused cause. In Hebrews 3:4, listen to this little verse. You may have read it, you may have just read by it, but listen to this little verse. "For every house is built by someone, but he that builds all things is God." Amen? Do you get that? That little tiny verse is such a powerful verse. Everything, listen very carefully, everything that has a beginning has a cause. Everything that has a beginning has a cause. God had no beginning. Therefore, no cause. Nothing caused God. God is the cause. Amen? All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Genesis 1, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God had no beginning. God has no end. Therefore, God is the great uncaused cause, the creator of the ends of the earth. God. I love that thought. The uncaused cause. Fourthly, the Bible tells us two little things about God. He fainteth not, neither is weary. All God's people said. Amen. Any of you get tired? You get tired? Faint means here doesn't mean that you pass out. It means you just want to lay your head down and go to sleep. There's another place in Psalms that says he neither slumbers nor sleeps. We grow faint. We grow weary. We slumber. We sleep. I imagine when I go home today after I eat lunch, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to slumber and sleep. I'm going to pretend I'm watching football when I open, but I guarantee I'll be counting sheep. I'll be sleeping. That's not God. God is self-sustaining. We are not self-sustaining. He does not lose strength. He does not need sleep. He does not need a B12 shot. He is sustained in and of himself. He cannot grow tired or get weak. He is totally and completely aware and alert at every moment of every second of time. He's God. His strength is not weakened. His supply is not emptied. His commitment is not crumbled. His presence is not disturbed. His provision is not deterred. He fainteth not, neither is weary. All God's people said. That's God. But not only does this verse tell us that he fainteth not, neither is weary, but it says one last thing about God. It says that there is no searching of his understanding. God is incomprehensible. Romans 11:33, Paul said, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways." I love this phrase, "his ways past finding out." If you could understand God fully, you could find out all about God, God would not be God. He would be like you. And God's nothing like you. He's nothing like me. In fact, that word incomprehensible means that which cannot be known. It's beyond the ability of human intellect. In fact, it means it's too big to be contained. We cannot put God in human terms. He is beyond us. What do? Our knowledge of God can only come by way of God's revelation of himself. All God's people said. Amen. In fact, there's three ways, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. He is unlike us. See, that's what the world wanted to do. The world needed a God like themselves, Romans 1. They changed the glory of God into bugs, birds, beasts, creeping things, man. They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. They wanted somebody like them. Why did Israel have such a hard time of it? They had a perfect theocracy. They said, we don't want a theocracy. We want a king like other countries have. Give us a king. And he gave them Saul. And they went downhill from there. Man cannot be God. But man wants to make God like us, like ourselves. And that creates a conundrum of unbelievable proportions. He is unlike us. His wisdom is beyond us. Let me give you three words that declare his uniqueness. You've heard these words before. He is omnipotent, all powerful. Doesn't mean he has some power. Doesn't mean he can beat his friends up. It means he has power beyond anything you know or we recognize as power. An atomic explosion is a drop in the bucket to God. He is all powerful. Omnipotent. One of the great choruses in the book of Revelation is the praise of God where it says, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth forever and ever. He's not only omnipotent, here's the second word, he's omniscient. He knows everything. Amen? There's nothing that's hid from God. When we sin, isn't it interesting that we think we can sin and hide it from God? Isn't that about as foolish as we get? We think because John and Joe don't know, God doesn't know. God knows. God's omniscient, but he's also omnipresent. Listen to this. He's everywhere at the same time. And as a believer, he's everywhere you are at the same time, individually. I was just down on the beach. Amen? Thank God for the beach. Waves were coming in. I was sitting there. Fell asleep. It was wonderful. God was there. Eddie, you were out fishing. God was there too. Some of you were working. God was there too. Isn't that polytheism? It's a practicality of knowing that God exists everywhere at the same time. And that, my friend, is beyond our human intellect. He is unlike us. His wisdom is beyond us. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. What is God like? Tozer says, if by that question we mean, what is he like in and of himself, there's no answer. We can't know that about God. If we mean, what has God disclosed about himself, there is an answer, all God's people said. And he did it three ways. He did it in the person of Christ. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you go back to John 1:1, the Word was with God and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Wait a minute. Whose glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only beloved Son who comes from the heart of God or the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Set him in full view. When you see Christ, you see God. When you see Christ work, you see God. When you see Christ move, you see God. When you walk with Christ as he walked, you walk with God. Christ made God known, the God that no man had ever seen up to that time. And he walked out on the stage of human history and declared God. Not only does God have self-disclosure in through the person of Christ, but through his names. Amen? The names of God tell us about God. You remember when Abraham was told by God, take your son, the only one you have, go up to Mount Moriah, sacrifice him. Abraham said, okay. At this point, I don't think he asked Isaac. Isaac, you want to go and be sacrificed? I would have said, no, I'm going to ride my moped. But I'm not going. No, I don't think I want to go. But they went. He looked at the two men that came with him and he said, stay here. My son will return to you. Then they went up on Mount Moriah. They're climbing the mountain and Isaac said, hey, Dad, here's the wood and here's the fire. But where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said one of the greatest prophetic statements in all of the Bible. He said, God shall provide himself a lamb. Looking down the tunnel of historic time, God provided himself a lamb in the person of Jesus Christ. In that story, God provided himself a lamb caught in the thicket that was released and brought to that place. And there Abraham sacrificed that lamb in the stead of Isaac, just like Jesus was sacrificed in our stead, the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. The names of God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide. They give us a glimpse into God, not only the person of Christ, the names of God, but the nature of God. Amen? These things we're looking at this morning, the nature of God, the attributal nature of God that tell us that God is a certain kind of God. He's merciful. He's love. He doesn't have love. He is love. He's perfect. He never makes a mistake. He's on time. Folks, we have a great God. And it should not bother us. Well, maybe bother us a little bit. Should not change our position, opinion, or desire because the world thinks God is something other than what he is. Or that he doesn't exist at all. I am like Paul. I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, all God's people said. Amen. We have a great God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. What a God. Lord, help us to love you for who you are and what you do for us. What you mean to us, oh God. May our life be spent glorifying you, praising you, honoring you. Until Jesus comes, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.